When you come to Sundays like this, you expect to hear a message on patriotism, on our country. And with that expectancy that sometimes we have, we have to be careful that we don't just treat this message like it's just another 4th of July. Because I believe in each and every message that God gives us, I believe that there are things that we can learn from the Word of God. I don't believe because of the special occasion or the non-special occasion or whatever the case might be, that we disregard what the Bible is saying here. I want to look at Micah chapter 3 this morning, and we're actually going to read the entire chapter. It's 12 verses long, and we are not on, are we? Are we on? There it is. All right. Micah chapter 3 and verse number 1. And I said, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, ye princes of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know judgment? Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them, flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, Peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war. Therefore, night shall be unto you, have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded, yet their lips, for there is no answer of God. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof reach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest." If I might take the liberty, I certainly do not want to change the Word of God this morning. But would you look at verse number 11. The heads thereof judge for reward. The president and the politicians thereof judge for reward. And the preachers thereof teach for hire. And the teachers and preachers thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Washington, D.C. shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. You know, if you were to interchange in Micah chapter 3 the words America for Israel, and Washington, D.C. for Jerusalem, or pick a family, a famous family in this country's name for the house of Jacob. And of course, I don't want to read too much into that and say this is a prophetic statement about America. All I'm here to simply say is this mirrors a lot of where we're at today. You would almost think that that is who it is talking about when you look at this passage of Scripture. Just a simple question to start this morning. Could our country be facing judgment from God because of our behavior toward Him? I would say it's a resounding yes. If we are facing God's judgment for the behavior we have toward Him, here's my next question. Whose fault is it? When we say things like, it's our fault, that's pretty broad. That's pretty general. If I were to go around the room this morning, and I won't, but if I were to go around the room this morning and I were to begin to ask, just give me a pinpoint answer of whose fault it is. Give me a name of whose fault it is. Tell me somebody who's at fault in this country for us facing the judgment of God. I would say, obviously, we're in a sermon now, so you would say, oh, it's me, Pastor. It's me. But if I just got alone in a conversation like I have been lately with some of you about politics and about our country and about our preachers and about our churches, there's not a whole lot of people that have shown that kind of humility with me in conversations. When I sit down at a restaurant with somebody, or I sit around in the barbershop with somebody, or I sit around the office with somebody, most people don't say, "Preacher, it's my fault. It's my fault that America's where it's at and I need to change." Most said, "It's that stinking president. I'm telling you what, it's his fault. I'll tell you right now, if it wasn't for him, we'd be a great country. Oh, it's politician so-and-so. I'm telling you, if that person wasn't in charge, we would really be a country that would have the fear of God and we'd be in a lot better place than we are right now. If it wasn't for that televangelist giving us a bad name, I'm telling you what, if it wasn't for that preacher, we'd have a really good country." But the truth is this chapter of the Bible shows what the real problem with Israel was. It pinpoints for us who's at fault. French writer Alexis de Tocqueville, after visiting America in 1831, said this. He said, "I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields, and boundless forests. And it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, and in her institutions of higher learning. But it was not there. I looked for it in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, but it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard the pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and of her power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. I do not know about you, but in my lifetime, I do not want America to lose her greatness. In my lifetime, I want to leave to my children a better country than what we found. I want to see revival." And some people say, "Well, it's going to wax worse and worse." Well, I don't mind that phrase, and I don't mind people using that verse, as long as we're not using that verse as our scapegoat for not doing anything. "Well, the Bible says it's going to wax worse and worse." What you're assuming is that in your lifetime, Jesus is coming. You're saying to me that Jesus is going to come before you go to heaven, so it really doesn't matter what we do. It really doesn't matter what difference we make. It really doesn't matter if we see revival. Can I just ask you a question? What if Jesus decides that 150 years from now He's coming? If He decides that 150 years from now He's coming, you're not going to have an America if it keeps going the direction it's going. And it would behoove us as God's people, and I would challenge you as a church today, that we must not sit back as God's people and just let things happen. We must continue to pray and to seek revival. We must continue to pray and to seek God's face and to turn from our wicked ways. Then He'll hear from heaven. There are many debates raging today about what this great country was founded upon. They're changing the history books to say something different. That it is with our commerce, and it was with our simply our constitution, and it simply was our school system that made us great, and it was our politicians that made us great. But Patrick Henry said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. George Washington, in his farewell address, said, do not let anyone claim the tribute of American patriotism if they ever attempt to remove religion from politics. The Supreme Court in 1844 said this. They said the purest principles of morality are to be taught. Where are they found? Whoever searches for them must go to the source from which a Christian man derives his faith. You must go to the Bible. That was our Supreme Court in 1844. Thomas Jefferson said in 1802, the First Amendment has erected a wall of separation between church and state, but that wall is a one-directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always be in government. Thomas Jefferson also said, the reason that Christianity is the best friend of government is because Christianity is the only religion in the world that deals with the heart. In the Delaware Constitution, it was written in 1776, and I quote, everyone appointed to public office must say, I do profess faith in God the Father and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Ghost, one God and blessed forevermore. And I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. That was in the Delaware Constitution in 1776. I do believe that this country, and I believe it's very clear when you read the history books, that this country was founded by God-fearing men, or at least men that knew enough to know that God should be feared. When we look around today, many want to point the finger at who is our greatest enemy. I probably watch TV just like you do. I probably watch the same news stations that you watch, if you're not a liberal. But I watch news just like you watch, and there's all kinds of people that are pointing the finger at who our greatest enemy is. Well, the greatest enemy is this person up there talking on the stage, and he's running for president, and so he's the biggest problem we have because of what he says. Someone the other day said our biggest enemy is the illegal aliens in this country that are give us rising health costs and welfare and taxes. They're on the welfare system, and they're raising taxes, and they're not paying any, all of these things. And someone said that foreign religions like Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism is our greatest enemy. And I would agree to a point to that, that there are religions that are infiltrating this country that are not peaceful religions. I do believe in the freedom of religion, as long as that religion does not become what it is not supposed to be, an act of war. And so I believe that we do have some enemies that way, but I don't believe it's our greatest enemy. I believe that terrorism is really hurting this world. I believe when you talk about ISIS and you talk about some of these foreign jihadists, and you talk about folks who want to infiltrate countries and want to bring down what they would call infidels and those kinds of things, I believe it's hurting us with violence. There's oil wars going on. There's jihad wars and all these things that they call holy wars and religious wars. And we could just point the finger all day long at who the greatest enemy is. But what I want to show you from the scriptures today is that the greatest enemy we have is the enemy right within our own country. It's the enemy that we have right within this country. This is a very strong passage of Scripture that we read this morning that deals with God's judgment on Israel. He says plainly in this passage of Scripture of who is to blame. I believe that this passage gives some insight, not exactly how God judges a nation, but insight on why God judges a nation. There are times where people want to say, well, because this tragedy happened, that was God that was judging. Wait a second. We don't know how God is going to judge. I like how people assume a theistic position, or they become the deism. They become God. And they are the person who says that event was God, that event was not God, that event happened because this person did that. And we start to pass judgment on how God works. That is not the job we have, and we don't necessarily know. Even as mad as God was with Israel, He was not showing us in this passage of how He was going to judge Israel. He was definitely showing us why He was going to judge Israel, why He was upset with Israel. I praise God that I will not stand in judgment for my sin when He comes, when He returns. But I will stand and give an account for how faithful I've been during this time that I've had Him. When I stand here today and say that if a nation like Israel, whose founder was God Himself, in Genesis, you can turn back there and they can turn their back on God, and people can turn their back on God, is it any wonder that God can judge America? Do we think because we're a certain type of country or founded a certain way or because we have certain beliefs or because we are Christians that God would never judge us? But we have turned our back on God also. Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But we see that in America, we are I don't necessarily know how God is going to do that, or I'm not here to pick and choose which one of the judgments that God has put on this country, if it was God or if it was our own stupidity or if it was our own self-inflicted storms. I know that God is a sovereign God. He's in control of all those things, but I'm not here to judge those things. But I am here to say this morning that if God was able to judge Israel, and God was mad at Israel, and God was upset with what they were doing, I think it would be smart for us to say today that God is probably upset with us, and that we probably need to be paying attention to what He's doing and to what He wants from us. Some will, when we say these things, some will simply say, when we say this, some are ignorant about it. They just don't know. I get concerned about teenagers who their whole world is Disney and their whole world is texting and their whole world is Snapchat and their whole world is Instagram and Pinterest and all these things. I don't know what these young people know about the world. I'll say something in my house, and sometimes, and I love my daughters, but I'll say something about this tragedy that happened. They'll go, huh? And I would say that it's probably not just my daughters. I would say that if we went to a lot of our kids and say, oh man, did you hear about the slaughter that happened over here and 50 people died? Did you hear about over here that this airport, somebody set off a bomb and 55 people died? Or if you said, hey, somebody went into this in this foreign country, I would imagine there's probably 90% of our young people that go, huh, is that on Disney or... is that, what time does that come on? Is that an action movie or is that a drama or, you know, can I record that or? And I'm kind of being a little silly, but at the same time, some people are just ignorant. I mean, we're in a mess in this country and some people just don't know. Well, I go to Walmart. Nobody bothered me at Walmart. And I go to school and come home and I got my house and. As long as you don't take away my Instagram, as long as you don't take away my texting, as long as you don't take away my iPhone, I mean, like, and my TV. I mean, as long as you don't touch any of that, then I'm okay. I don't care what's happening out there. But the problem is there's not only people that are ignorant, there are people that are indifferent. They just don't care. I love when people act real spiritual. Well, God's in control. No, what you're saying is you don't care about what's happening. Do I believe God is in control? Yes. Do I believe that the heart of God can be swayed? Yes. Do I believe that the throne of God can be bombarded by the prayers of God's people and the heart of God be tendered and the heart of God be touched? I see that my wife and I are keeping up with some folks that we know from college and things like that, and there's a revival going on in Burlington, North Carolina right now, and it is amazing. The state of North Carolina is getting revival, and they're in this. They started with 300 people in an auditorium 8 weeks ago. 300 people. The New Hope Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina started a revival 8 weeks ago with 300 people. Towards the end of the first week, it was up to about 500 or 600 people. The last night, they had 850 people. There were people getting saved. There were miracles happening. People who hadn't been in church in 10, 11, 12 years were getting saved in the services. The pastor got up the last night and he said, "I don't believe God's done." He said, "Let's do this. Let's take a couple days. Let's meet back here on Monday and let's see what God will do." They came back on Monday and they began the second week of revival. And God began to do something amazing in that place. By the last night of the second week, they had 1,200 people in the auditorium. They had overflow services. They had people standing outside the windows listening in on the service. They decided in the third week or the fourth week, I can't remember exactly when, but they decided to go to an empty field, and a businessman said, "You can use this field, bring everybody here." They got a giant tent. They had a company come in and set up a tent. The tent workers were getting saved as they set the tent up. They said, "Why are we setting this tent up?" And the preacher started telling them why they were setting the tent up, and they got saved. Like three or four tent workers got saved. The first night under the tent, they had 2,600 people. Since then, they're now in the eighth week of revival with a high night of 5,300 people. What I'm trying to say to you is there's still hope for America. And you cannot be indifferent about it. You cannot say, "Well, somebody else will visit those people on Tuesday night in community care." No, it ought to be you out here on Tuesday night making a difference for God. You say, "Well, I don't know about all that community care." Are you telling me you don't know about caring? You don't know about praying. You don't know about telling people about Jesus. You don't know about getting a hold. Listen, I'm not talking about you have to have an 8 week revival. I'm talking about something moving inside of you and saying, "This thing is not done. God has not blown the trumpet. This thing is not over. Jesus Christ has not returned. It is not over in this country. We might have problems, but those problems can be solved if we would get back to God."
Amen.
And it's going to take more of us than 10 people on a Tuesday night or 25 people on a Tuesday. "Well, I wasn't feeling real good." Do you know how many times I feel real good? If you are over the age of 22, you do not feel real good ever. "Oh, yeah, I'm the epitome of health." Okay. Why aren't you on here on Tuesday night then? Listen, we got to put all our excuses away. "Well, I got home at 6. "Well, we don't meet till 6:30. Good, you got a half hour to get here. "I had a long day at work." Who hasn't? I never say that when I come home. My wife's got 3 kids at home. I never tell her I had a long day at work. She's been doing laundry and dealing with 3 girls and dishes and cleaning up after me. I do not tell her I had a long day at work. Listen, we're going to have to, if we keep doing what we're doing, then we're always going to get what we got. If we want something different, then we've got to do something different. And I believe with all my heart, it will not be different until God does a work in your heart and you say, "I want God to change things by changing me." Because some people just stay indifferent. But I believe that folks can be impacted. I believe that people can know. I believe that people can care. And I believe that people will end up doing. And I believe in this church, year after year, as a challenge has been made to you, you have responded. We started the I Want That Mountain program and you've responded. We've started community care and you've responded. But listen, if we want more, if we want to make a bigger difference, then more of us have to step up and do it. More of us have to step up and be a part of it. If we're willing to go out of these four walls and do it, then I believe God will bless it. Whether today you sit here optimistic, or whether you sit here today and are pessimistic, I don't much care for pessimistic people. Pessimistic is a real fancy word we've come up for grumpy and mean. Pessimistic means that you just don't have a very good positive outlook on life. Pessimistic is a code word for blaming everyone for the problems except yourself. Well, I don't have a lot of finances. Well, quit blaming everybody about your finances. It's your fault. It's either your fault or that's where God wants you. And both of them are a good spot to be. Wow, I got quiet. Whether you are optimistic or whether you are pessimistic, I think today we have to be realistic. I believe with all my heart that we need to take this message personally. Several years ago, someone compiled the Index of Leading Cultural Indicators. It's a statistical portrait of American behavioral trends over the past several decades. Upon the findings, since 1960, while the gross domestic product has nearly tripled, violent crimes has increased 560%. Divorces have more than tripled. The percentage of children in single-parent homes has tripled. And by the end of the decade, this would have been the 2000s, 40% of all American births and 80% of minority births will occur out of wedlock. I would say that these are not good things to get used to. In 1940, teachers identified the top problems in American schools as talking out of turn, chewing gum, making noise, and running down the hallways. Let me say that one more time. In 1940, the top four problems teachers said that were in the schools: talking out of turn was number one, chewing gum, making noise, and running down the hallway. There's your top four. There's the big four in 1940. As of the year 2000, teachers listed drugs, alcohol, pregnancy, suicide, rape, and assault inside the school as the top six. Something's wrong. Somebody's to blame. It's somebody's fault. If chewing gum was the second biggest problem in our school system in 1940, and 70 years later, 60 to 70 years later, the biggest problem we have is rape, alcohol, drugs, pregnancies, suicides, and assaults. Who is to blame for this drastic downturn in our great country? As God sent Micah to the nation of Israel, I stand before you today with a very similar message. What Micah knew to be the future judgment of Israel, I stand today with a fear of judgment for America. So let's see who's to blame. Number one, and by the way, I'm going to give three today, and if you don't come back tonight, you're going to think, number one, that's who the problem is. I'm begging you to come back tonight so that we can work our way through this passage of Scripture. Not for me. I do not get a bonus if you show up tonight. Man, that's not a bad idea. But I'm asking you to come back tonight because I want to go through all three of these. And I want to go through this passage with you today. I'm asking you to make it a priority. I believe the biggest problems in America can be boiled down to three things, three people in this country. And number one is in verses 1 through 3. Corrupt politicians. Look at verse number 1. It said, "And I said, Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know judgment?" I mean, isn't it your job to judge? Isn't your job to be non-biased? Isn't it your job to step back and be able to be somebody that can look at the situation and judge it right? Is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron? Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. I believe one of the biggest problems in this country is corrupt politicians. It's just like the days of Israel. The days of Israel, God said, Micah, you tell them that the greatest problem in their country right now, one of the greatest problems they have, is the people who are supposed to lead aren't leading. The people who are supposed to judge right aren't judging right. And he said the biggest problem is they put down good and they exalt evil. I would say that that's pretty close to what we're dealing with today. When our government is supposed to, the Bible says there's six ways, and I hope to give these at a different time. I'm probably going to preach on this at a different time, but somebody who is leading and somebody who is a government leader, the Bible says, is supposed to be righteous. Number two, they're supposed to be wise. Number three, they're supposed to be absolutely honest. Number four, separation from bad influences. Number five, they're supposed to have personal purity. Number six, they are supposed to protect the weak and the defenseless. The six righteous honors of a government leader given from the scriptures are those six things. Why is it today that we look for skills and credentials and we have no time for morality? Well, this person did this. It doesn't matter. Well, this person caused people to die. It doesn't matter. Their direct actions are recorded, and they're an adulterer. It doesn't matter. They're talented. Doesn't matter. They're a good orator. Doesn't matter. They've got good business sense. Doesn't matter. They've got a good plan. My Bible says it is not supposed to be that way. Reading these verses in Micah chapter 12 or Micah chapter 3. It's like listening to the nightly news. NBC's Tom Brokaw used to do a weekly segment called The Fleecing of America. It highlighted the price Americans pay at the hands of leadership gone awry. I think you could have put these three verses into his teleprompter and no one would have known the difference. America is being fleeced. America is being run down by corrupt politicians. And I am not afraid to say that. And if all you ever do is send this tape into somebody, I probably will get in trouble. But I'm coming after you tonight. We can all rally around, yeah, corrupt politicians, rah, rah, go church, yeah, woo! Speak against the politicians. And they're not the only problem. How are we doing as a country? How are we doing personally? You say, well, I'm not a government official, I'm good. Wait a second. Those principles I gave of righteousness and honesty and wisdom is for leadership. Those who lead others, kind of like husbands and fathers, kind of like parents who lead children and bosses who have employees and pastors who are in churches and teachers who have classes. See, when I started the message, I told you that we were going to probably point the finger at other people, and that is fine because the passage of Scripture here shows us that in Israel's history, one of the great problems they have and why God was coming down on them to judge them and by the men of God was delivering the message that they were under the anger and the wrath of God was because they had corrupt politicians. The people who were supposed to lift up good didn't lift up good. The people who were supposed to put down evil were lifting up evil. The people that were supposed to glorify good were putting down the good people. And they were basically killing all the righteousness and all the honesty and all the good in the country by their actions. And I think you and I can agree, as leaders this morning, pastors and teachers and parents, mothers and fathers, and bosses and managers and supervisors, I think you can get something out of these verses also this morning. If I'm a man called, if I'm a lady called to be a leader in an area, I am supposed to be making sure that I glorify the good and I put down the evil. Well, what's going to happen if I do that? Or what's going to be said if I do that? Or what's, I might lose my job if I do it. That's the problem. That's the crux of the problem in this country. We must be people, with God's help, that stand for right and stand against evil. May God help us as leaders to pray for our politicians. I pray for my president every single day. But I am sad to say this morning that one of the greatest problems in this country is from Micah chapter 3, drawing the parallel to America. We absolutely